In the beginning of the story of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, we hear about the birth of Jesus. This is a moment that helps us understand both the detail and the silence of the Scripture. Listen closely for where we hear great detail and where there are pieces of the story that are silent. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And I skipped a line, so if you'll allow me to step back one. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are on week 4 of the 5 weeks that I had committed to answering questions that were posed from you all and from the very thoughtful ways that you are engaging with your faith, with Scripture, with the church, with this local congregation. And this morning, we're going to attempt to answer a couple of questions that have to do with the Bible and how we read it. Next week, we will talk about prayer, because that was another area where there were several questions. So the questions for today typically ended up being on the longer side. They were often ones that were emailed to me and that took the majority of a single sheet of paper if I were to print them out. So they're a little longer, a little more complex, and there are a number of them that all sort of centered around similar themes. Themes about how do we interpret the Bible? Do we need to take every word in the Bible literally? What are we to do when the Bible is silent on some of the details where we would like it to speak? And these are all good questions. And I think questions that we all struggle with to some degree or another. So today's sermon will attempt to answer, at least in part, those questions. And I am indebted to the work of Bishop Ken Carter, who is a retired United Methodist bishop and a beloved seminary professor of mine who has written recently on how we as Christians and particularly as United Methodists take the Bible very seriously. And so his writings have contributed significantly to what you will hear from me today. One of the things I know about reading the Bible is that we read it because we expect something. We expect that we will hear God's word and that we'll hear God speaking to us, not just the first time that we read, but each time we read or hear scripture, we may find something that stands out, that catches our ear in a new way, a detail we'd missed before, something we didn't expect. This freshness of God's word helps us to understand the Bible as a living, breathing document which never loses its message or the timeless ability to speak truth into our lives. The Bible continues to be relevant to us today, even so many years on from when it was written. And so we would do much disservice if we didn't take the Bible seriously and treat it with the care that it deserves. Now, last spring, in our confirmation classes and in the adult Sunday school class that I was helping to teach that was meeting in Galilee Hall, I happened to ask the same question. And the question was this: do we take the Bible literally or seriously? And is there a difference? Do we take the Bible literally or seriously? And is there a difference? What do you all think?
Yes.
All right. Most of you are landing on seriously. There were some that were just yeses or head nods. Good. I think oftentimes I land very firmly in the seriously camp, but that doesn't necessarily rule out the literally camp. And I'll get to that in a minute.
How about in context?
I want to borrow from Bishop Carter for a minute, who explains why he thinks that it is important that we take Scripture seriously. And he shares from his own personal life experience. He wrote this. He said, "The only book we had in my childhood home was a Bible. And though my mother only had a sixth grade education, she read the Bible daily until her death at age 96. In our home, the Bible was more than a book. It was a revered icon, a visible repository of God's revelation. We learned its stories, memorized verses, even entire chapters. It was the source of our ethical compass. The church of my childhood proudly described itself as fundamentalist, and the King James Bible reigned supreme as God's word, as though dictated by God rather than being published in 1611 under the direction of Anglican King James I. He goes on to tell about a boyhood experience in church. One of his most dramatic and memorable childhood experiences was seeing a copy of the then newly revised standard version of the New Testament being burned in a worship service. The preacher declared that the communist and atheist translators had tampered with the Word of God, and so he set the pages on fire of this corrupt version of the Bible so that it would burn just as its translators would burn in hell. Yeah. The preacher's point was clear. We must take this book seriously. Tampering with it has drastic consequences. And the preacher's point wasn't completely incorrect. The Bible is to be taken seriously. Failure to do so has far-reaching consequences. The problem is this. Seriously, to this preacher, happened to mean literally. He failed to realize that literalism can be a way of avoiding having to take the Bible seriously. And those results can be devastating. It's a powerful story that Bishop Carter shares. And it shows how important the Bible is. It also shows a little bit of the difference between serious and literal readings of Scripture. Bishop Carter also explains the difference between literal and serious readings of Scripture in this way. He says, literalism tends to rob the Bible of its depth, of its beauty, of its mystery, and of its imagination. Taking it literally means you don't have to probe for meaning because the meaning is supposed to be self-evident. We often hear it in phrases like, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, or it means exactly what it says. Literalism can be used as an avoidance mechanism against deeper meaning. Focusing on the details of whether a great fish really swallowed Jonah distracts us from the harder truth of the story. God loves our enemies as much as God loves us. Or when we read the first two chapters of Genesis and only take them as factual accounts of how creation came to existence, we avoid asking questions of why and what our roles are as participants in the ongoing nurture of creation. The problem is we're all a little guilty of being selective literalists. You and me alike. We can probably each name a time when we have read one part of Scripture as having to only be as the words are printed on the page. And then reading another part of Scripture where we act as if there is a mansion full of room to interpret and explain away. We tend to read the Bible and then try to squish it down or stretch it out to make it fit our own particular worldviews without first allowing Scripture to speak directly to us, challenging and transforming us. Bishop Carter puts it this way. He says, taking the Bible seriously requires that we interpret each part by the meaning of the whole. That is, every passage has to be viewed in terms of its relationship to the overall themes of the Bible. Ripping a verse out of the Bible and then using it as a proof text would be like if a surgeon removed an organ from someone without knowing the organ's relationship to the whole body. We would charge such a reckless surgeon with gross malpractice. So with a cautionary word on taking everything in the Bible only as surface level or literal, we also can't say that everything's just up for grabs, that there's nothing solid or meaningful. We have to take Scripture seriously. We very much believe that there is truth in the Bible, and we are not excused from doing the work of seeking it out and living it. I would argue that because they are so deeply tied to the themes and overall message of the Bible, there are absolutely passages that most definitely must be taken seriously and literally. Passages like the Great Commandment to love God and to love our neighbors, the instruction to love our enemies, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the chapter that speaks of the sort of love that we are to cultivate in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, are a few of these examples. There's something particular about each of these that calls us into action, rather than being a mere statement of fact or history. Scripture is a very deep source of authority for us as followers of Jesus. It provides a way for us to access the truth of God and to be in relationship with God. We find oftentimes that the authority of Scripture comes from its authentic witness to God's interactions with us. The way that Jesus called followers and ministered on the earth. And the way that we hear of the continuing revelation of the Holy Spirit throughout the unfolding of the New Testament and even in our lives today, in ways that transform our hearts, our minds, our relationships, our communities, and all of creation. Being transformed by the Bible requires more than just a surface level reading. You can't read the Bible the same way you would read the little strip of paper in your fortune cookie. Scripture requires us to dive in more deeply, to look at the context, the language, the nuance, the ambiguity, the contradictions, and the mystery. All things that are there, but beyond the literal word. A serious reading of Scripture requires putting ourselves in the story and being willing to be changed by the message. Now, when Bishop Carter talks about the resources that we bring to reading the Bible, he doesn't quite outrightly list our set of Wesleyan tools, and so I want to go to that place. John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, spoke and wrote about three resources we have at our disposal that help us to read and interpret Scripture in such a way that it's useful and beneficial to us. Ways that it opens us up and allows us to be transformed by the Spirit. These are three things that we are not asked to leave behind when we come to the Bible, but we are actually encouraged to bring with us. The first of these things that we bring with us are the rich traditions of the church. The things we know from theologians and scholars, from our rituals and spiritual practices, for the ways that we engage in communal worship. These help us to read Scripture with the community of saints that we treasure and look to as wise. We also bring a second resource with us. That being the thing that's on the top of our heads, right here, our brains. We bring those with us when we come to the Bible. We're never asked to check our brains at the door, but we're asked to come with our questions, with our curiosities, with our desire to resolve any conflicts we might find. And then we're invited to use our ability to reason and rationalize when it comes to figuring out ways for our faith and our culture to interact, when it comes to thinking through how science and religion might be able to live in harmony, and for continuing to explore and grow in our spiritual journeys. Which brings us to that third tool that John Wesley says we have as we read Scripture, and that is our individual experience. We are never asked to empty ourselves of who God created us to be or how we live when we come to Scripture. We each live unique lives, and our experience throughout life helps us to understand Scripture in new ways. That means that in a community gathering like this, or in a small group or a Bible study or a Sunday school class, we're going to have a variety of experiences that shape our understandings of the exact same verses in different ways. That helps to give nuance and context to God's word, and it deepens our shared understanding of who God is and who we are in relationship with God. So if you don't have a regular practice of reading your Bible, I hope that you will make this a part of your regular routine. And if you do have reading scripture as a part of your regular practice of life, I hope that you will find ways to continue invigorating your reading. I have found that reading scripture helps to expand my capacity to love. It deepens my commitment to following Jesus. And it increases my faith, hope, and courage to live into God's vision. May it be so for each of us. Amen.